Okay, today is, excuse me, June the 26th, 2012. I think I'm a little, am I a little loud?
2012?
Did I say 2012?
Yeah.
Well, it's June the 26th. You can pick whatever year you want. I just don't want to be too loud because if I get to rolling, I don't want to hurt anybody's ears. Okay, don't forget that tomorrow night is what?
Friday
fun night. Y'all are all invited, and if you want to have some fun, come on. You don't have to play games if you don't want to. You can just talk or just watch everybody else acting like fools, and you'll be entertained. Of course, I'm excluding present company. Okay, and remember that the training for the Child Evangelical Fellowship, the Good News Club, is going to be July the 19th. And it's going to start at 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock Saturday morning, and it's going to go till 3. So bring your thinking cap. That's here, right? Yeah, I said. I think I said 10 once, and I said 9:30. Well, I'm gonna draw the line at 9. She said 9, so yeah, 9. 9. What? 9 is that early to y'all? Well, that's debatable. Okay, so that's gonna be July the 19th. I think that's all of the announcements for right now. So let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who You are and what You do, that You do not change, that we can always depend upon Your grace and Your faithfulness. We recognize that You are in control of all things. We also recognize how easy it is for us to take our eyes off of You, to forget about Your Word, and to try to deal with the issues of this life under our own power. So we pray that You will help us to not only learn Your Word and retain Your Word, but also apply Your Word. We pray that You'll help us to concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have another quote for this evening. And this quote, you know, we've had some good quotes, haven't we? This quote may be the best, or at least it's up there competing for the best, in my opinion, anyway. And it might not seem like that to you at first glance, but just think about it for a moment. Apologizing does not always mean that you're wrong and the other person is right. It just means that you value your relationship more than your ego. Whew. Is that good? I'm going to say that again. Apologizing does not always mean that you're wrong and the other person is right. It just means that you value your relationship more than your ego. There are so many people today that everything is dependent upon them being right. And they think that being right gives them the excuse to be unloving, to be critical, to be harsh, to be unkind, to be unthoughtful. And I think this really nails it here. So the last time, here it is. Apologizing does not always mean you're wrong and the other person is right. It just means that you value your relationship more than your ego. What it really means is that you are willing not to push the case, even though you know you're right. Thoughtfulness trumps that. Love trumps that. Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Well, you can turn in your Bibles there, but we're not going to start there yet. I have an article that I was going to read to you this evening. And it's from the New American, and who is it? Actually, this is a letter to the editor, and it's not the whole letter, it's just a couple paragraphs here, by Jim Bohn. How do you pronounce it? B-O-H-N? Bohn? I don't know. Anyway, it's by Jim from Spokane, Washington. And this is his letter to the editor. My friend who is in middle school, and he is a counselor, and I discussed the feature, TNA, meaning the New American article, Snared by Drug Companies, March 24th issue, and compared details with her 1987 copy of the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. So what she did, there was an article called Snared by Drugs in this magazine, or in the New American, and she compared that to the details, again, with the manual that's called the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. That sounds like the kind of book I would like to read when I'm not sleepy. She confirmed how the manual has evolved to label as disorders what used to be handled closer to home. Intermittent explosive disorder, temper tantrums. Your kids don't have temper tantrums anymore. They have intermittent explosive disorder. That's another way to put it. The academic underachievement disorder. Not wanting to go to school. That's the academic underachievement disorder. A huge clue as to why the numbers of disorders has grown from 106 to 312 is the billing codes. Each disorder includes a billable medical code that can be used to specify a diagnosis on a reimbursement claim. If a condition is classified, it can be billed to the insurance. More classifications, more billings equals more money. This makes perfect sense to the doctors and drug manufacturers. And it seems many parents may be accepting negative diagnosis and drug prescription for their children to excuse their failure in basic parenting. And here's the last little part here. Now we're worried someone will catch on to this scheme and eventually snare the few remaining normal people with a disorder named Delusions of Being Normal, just so everybody will be billable. Do we live in a crazy world? I heard a term today. I was thinking about that, what was that first one called? It was called intermittent explosive disorder. Temper tantrum? I was listening to the Dr. Jim show today, and he was playing some of the messages that were or of the people who spoke at the Watchmen on the Wall conference in Washington, D.C., and one of them used just this little phrase. It made me think. My mind instantly went to that phrase when we were looking at that intermittent explosive disorder. And this is it. Just a few words, but it says so much. It says that love is shown at the end of a switch. And the guy that was speaking said, "My mom loved me a lot." Isn't that a good term? Love is shown at the end of a switch. I just got to tell this one little thing before we get started. I used to drive a school bus when we first started the church. I had to have a sad side job. And so I drove a school bus. And listen, that's an exceedingly hard job. And over here close to Chapel Hill, I turned off of 290, went a couple of blocks, and there was a house there. And there's always at least 8 or 9 little kids out there. These are all black kids, from ranging from, I guess, kindergarten to maybe the third grade, something like that. And there was a lady that was standing out there that could have been Aunt Jemima's twin. And she would stand there like this. And sticking out of this hand was a switch about this long. And she would stand there like this with her arm crossed. And all those kids, were they mumbling around and everything? Every once in a while, they'll look over her. Yeah, the switch is still there. I wish I had a camera. God, I've been a Kodak moment to see all these little black kids and this one phenomenal woman standing there with a switch. And listen, those kids didn't push and shove when they got on that bus. And they went and they took and sat down and didn't cause all this trouble. And I would always wave at her. I didn't know her name, but I wanted in some way to let her know, hey, thumbs up to you. Kudos to you. You're doing a phenomenal job. Our country depends on people like you. That's what I wanted to convey to her. But she would have none of it. She was all business. Just, you know, I'd smile and wave. She's taking care of those kids. Okay. We're going to, again, begin in chapter 2 of Colossians. We are on lesson 94, by the way. Colossians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading here. Let's go at verse 6. Colossians 2, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now you should have some notation in your Bible there that is salvific. That is talking about the moment that you received eternal life from God for faith alone in Christ alone. So it's making a comparison. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, and received is in the aorist tense, means at a point in time. So walk in Him. And that walking is peripateo, and it's a present active imperative. It should be translated, and keep on walking in Him. And it's a command. And notice it's in the active voice. You have to do it. But you can't do it if you don't know how. And that's one reason we are here, because we all want to walk in Him. We want to walk in Him just as we received Christ. But we have to have knowledge. We have to know how to do it. Verse 7. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him, and established in your faith, overflowing with gratitude. So here we are on the board. I'll put the notes up here for you to see. Let me get rid of this. see where to do that right here. And we'll make this a little bigger so you can see it. How about that? Can you see that okay? Okay, so we were looking at the, up here, we were looking at the verb, having been firmly rooted and built up. And that was the Greek word rizoo, R-I-Z-O-O, and it's a participle. It's a perfect passive participle. Usually, participles end in ing, but not always. This one is not. And it means to become firmly rooted or fixed. And we've already talked about the trees and plants depend on their roots. If you have a plant and you want to get rid of it, you don't just cut it off at the ground, do you? You have to cut it. You have to pull it up by the roots. And we looked about the tree being cut down. And if the roots are still in the soil, then it can still live. And the roots are really a picture of the spiritual roots deeply implanted in the rich soil of doctrine. And that is the hope of a new beginning after a catastrophe occurs. But it's much more than that, as we will see. Now, here's the verb. See, I give you, see Rizzo here, R-I-Z-Z-O? R-I-Z-Z-O. That's called the lemma, L-E-M-A. And that means it's the dictionary form of the word. Now, most words have a lot of other types or another, like if I said hit, there are also words like hitting. Well, that's not a very good example, is it? Hitting? But anyway, you get the point. It's what you look up in the dictionary. Now, down here, we're going to look at the same word here. This is the manuscript form. Now, the manuscript form is what you see in a Greek Bible. So, when I say that rizo is a perfect passive participle, this is the way it looks in the, over here. Erizomenoi is the word. Look how much different that looks from here. Rizo. Rizo-o. This is a verb. Rizo-o is a lemma. And here, we have the way it actually looks in a Greek Bible. And I don't give that to you most of the time. I give you the lemma and then I give you the morphology because that's the easiest way to look it up. And if I gave you this, you would hardly even... In this word, do you R-I-Z-O, do you see that? That's the only part of rizo in that word. You see it? Here is the root of this word is R-I-Z-O. The rest is added to make it a perfect passive participle. So erizomenoi is actually rizo in the perfect passive participle. Now, I'm going to give you the whole morphology. I usually don't give you the whole morphology of the word either in participles. I just give you the verbal part because that's what really is most instructive. But I just thought I'd show you what it looks like. So erizomenoi is a perfect passive participle, plural, nominative masculine. That describes that word because participles have both verbal, which what these are, perfect passive participle, are the verbal aspects of a participle. But a participle also has noun properties as well. These nominative masculine is the noun part of it and the plural. So it means having been firmly rooted. And it means the result of having deep roots in the Word of God will produce blessings both now and eternity. That's what we're talking about. That's what Paul had in mind when he said being firmly rooted. It means that you have roots that go deep into the ground. The more stable a tree is, usually, it means it has really deep roots. Now, I went out to California and was able to cross the Golden Gate Bridge and looked at the great trees there. And I was walking through there and there was one of the people who, what do they call them? A park ranger came by. I said, man, these trees must have roots from here to China. He says, no, they don't. I said, they don't. And you know what I'm talking about. These are, I think they call it the sequoias. And I mean, they're hundreds and hundreds of feet high. Just so tall. Are those the redwoods? There's some big trees out there, y'all. Anyway, you can't even see the top. And I was surprised. I said, how rude, they must be. He said, no, they're really very shallow. I said, they are. I said, well, how do they stand up? He says, all these trees' roots intermingle. They all, you know, these trees go over here and it will get in, it will wind around these roots over here. And he says, there's the strength because they're united. They're all, you could be looking at this big tree over here and be looking down at a root here, and it might be from a tree over there. So it isn't always so that you've got to have a big, deep root. But I understand pine trees have really deep roots. And the point is that Paul used this metaphor for us to have deep spiritual roots. Okay? The passive voice indicates that we do not produce the spiritual roots. God does. Important point. The passive voice means that we're not the one that produces them. God does. What is necessary for God to be able to grow deep roots for you and for me? We have to have something, because not all believers have deep spiritual roots. He's the one that produces the roots. We provide the what? Positive volition. If we have the desire, He's going to make it happen. That's why it's in the passive voice. That's why God doesn't say, okay, get out there, get your track suits on, let's get out here and start hustling. You got to hustle if you're going to get some roots. I mean, you got to work hard. You got to get up and you got to give it your all. Well, that's all in the flesh, isn't it? It's wonderful that our God, what He can do for us if we just have the desire to please Him. If we have the desire to know Him better. If we seek Him, we will find Him. If we search for Him with all our heart. You can't just be a casual passerby. Now, however, these spiritual roots will not grow if we do not consistently expose ourselves to accurate teaching of the Word. See, that's why we're here. We're not here because we just like each other so much. And we do. We like each other. We love each other. And that's an extra blessing. That is a bonus. I hope that every one of you look forward to come here. Because this is your family. This is your main family. They love you and you love them. And it's nice to be around that kind of people. Because listen, there's not too many of them around. But that's not the main reason we're here. The main reason is what we've caught right here. Because you recognize that we have to consistently, there's the key, consistently expose ourselves to accurate teaching of the Word. We supply the positive volition and God supplies the spiritual growth through the spiritual roots, which supplies nourishment needed to produce spiritual fruit. Did I go through that too fast? What do we supply? Our part is positive volition. If you want it, God is going to provide it. And it doesn't matter where you are, who you are, or anything else. He will move mountains literally if necessary to get you the truth if you want it. Because He's going to receive more glory and you're going to receive more blessing. So why wouldn't He do that? Of course He does. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Now what is he? He's describing probably, I don't know, somewhere in the 90% of mankind there. But contrastive conjunction here. But his delight is in the law of the law. The law of the Lord. And when he says the law of the Lord, let me put it this way. If I was translating that to where it would have its most impact and relevance today to us, the way I would translate that would be, but his delight is in the Word of God that comes from the Lord. That's what he's talking about. We're not talking about a law. We're not just talking about the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. He's talking about the Word. His delight is in the Word, or the law of the Lord. And in his law, in his doctrine, he meditates day and night. Do you meditate on... This is a rhetorical question. Do you meditate on the law, or we would say on God's Word, day and night? I think I know your answer. It's probably to be the same as mine. And the answer would be what? No. I'd like to say, I do! Where's that gold star? No. We don't. It's hard even to think about the Word during the day, isn't it? I don't know what your days are like, but I, to the last minute, I have it planned. Do you know that I was studying up until it was about 10 minutes to 6? And I had to leave at 6. And you should have. Paul saw what I looked like today. I looked like some kind of beachcomber abandoned on an island somewhere. And so what I'm saying is I have to get it in gear. Not that I'm looking any better now, but we all try to present ourselves in a way. Don't y'all do that? Y'all all don't look this good at home, do you? Huh? I remember when I was a teenager and I was dating girls, I thought they all looked like that all the time. And then I went unannounced one time and it scared the hoots out of me. I opened the door, and back then they had those big giant rollers and face cream, and she opened the door and I just nearly screamed. I mean, well, I'm getting off course here. Verse 3. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither, and in whatsoever he does, he prospers. Now the reason that he yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, is because he is firmly planted by streams of water. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord, verse 8, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when heat comes. Now that would be a believer that is not going to fear all of the projections of what is about to happen. They're not full of fear and foreboding and dread, because they know that nothing can touch them, at least unless the Lord allows it. And if He does, it's time to start applying doctrine. It's your time to shine. And your shining doesn't depend on you. It depends on the Lord. All you have to do is trust Him and trust and obey. How about that? But its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Y'all turn to that in your Bible. I want you to take this verse, verse 8. This is Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 8. And I want you to highlight it. I want you to put a star by it. I've got a suspicion that this verse is going to give some of us some real security and confidence and courage. And we know that we're just not talking about plants and trees here. I want to be a tree planted by the water that roots go way down into the water. And I want to be that tree that will not fear when the heat comes. If I was a tree, I'd want to be a happy tree. And we just finished last year one hellacious summer, didn't we? I have probably 50 trees within the side of my house that are dead. And I'm not talking about small trees either, because of the drought. So if I was one of the remaining trees at my house, I would not like to be a tree that every time that it was a cloudless day, I started shedding bark because I was so afraid that we were going to have another drought. Its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. You can still be a fruit producer even when everything else is going to hell in a handbasket. In fact, that's what is expected of us. This is what God has enabled every one of us to do. And aren't you glad? But you cannot be that kind of tree and you cannot be that kind of believer in ignorance. You got to know something. What good are all the promises that God have in the Bible like this one for you if you don't know them? And even if you know them, what good is it if you don't apply them? You know this verse we went over a while ago? He meditates day and night. You know one reason I think that the person who meditates on God's Word both day and night is because troubles come both at day and night, don't they? Do troubles take a rest when it gets dark? No. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 17 says that we should be rooted and grounded in love. Now let me ask you something. I could just press right on you and say, "Oh, Pastor, that sounds so good." And we could put our pious face on and think, okay, yeah. Ephesians 3:17 says we should be rooted and grounded in love. But what does that mean? It's one thing to say, okay, well, the Bible tells us to be rooted and grounded in love. So y'all be rooted and grounded in love. All right? I expect you to be rooted and grounded in love. Okay? Are you? Well, you got to know what it's talking about before you know whether you are or not, don't you? Now, some of you can already put the pieces together because you have studied and you have inculcated into your soul the doctrine of unconditional love, or sometimes we call it impersonal love. That's how you're grounded and rooted, and the stability of love is understanding those doctrines. If you love a person based solely on who they are and the character they have, well, I just feel sorry for you. How many people get married and they think, boy, I'm rooted and grounded in love with this person. Have you ever heard of being on cloud nine? Why nine? Why couldn't it be cloud 10 or cloud 6? No, it's cloud nine. Cloud nine means you're kind of in la-la land. I mean, you're just kind of, oh, you're floating around and you can't think about anything else but that significant person that you just... You're just kind of crazy. If you're laughing, I guess you understand. You've been there, right? Well, haven't we all been there? In the sixth grade, I fell in love. I was in love with Connie Sneed. Well, that was her name, Connie Sneed. And back then, we were exchanging discs, is what we used to call it. We would have a chain, and you'd have your name on a disc. Is just a flat metal thing, and you'd have your name inscribed on there. And if you were going steady with a girl, then it says the whole thing,
He traded discs with Connie Sneed. Traded discs means like we were saying we were going steady, see.
Oh, I got so much to say about Connie Sneed, I just gotta move on. I was so proud. We traded discs, and I strutted into school that day, and of course I had it right here, you know. And there was a bully at school. His name was Bill Oakes. And he came up to me, and he said, "What's that?" And he grabbed it and just jerked it right off my neck. And he didn't even get his hand down. I already punched him in the nose. And he was a pretty big fellow. I mean, it was like a knee-jerk thing. And this is Garden Oaks Elementary School, and they happened to have teacher's training day on that day. So there was no teachers around. And we must have fought for a half hour. He was beat up. I was beat up. And they finally took us. Some parent from a car out there came out there. And, of course, the whole school was around us because we were, you know, we were the big studs and we were cracking heads. So, anyhow, took us to the principal office. And I think I was in the fifth grade, something like that. And Connie Sneed asked me over to her house. This is after we traded discs. And so I went over to her house, and she was showing me pictures and everything. And when I got home, my mama asked me, "Where you been?" I said, "I've been over to Connie Sneed's house." "What were you doing over there?" "Looking at pictures." "Was her mother there?" "No." "Was her daddy there?" "No." "Was anybody there?" "No." She said, "Come here, son, I need to talk to you. You don't go to girls' house when there's nobody at home." Well, that's enough. I can't even hardly remember how I got off on that. Oh, it was after the fight. Yeah. Because we had already traded discs. And see, I was so proud. Now, I know that means nothing to you, but if you're in the fifth grade and you have waited, everybody was trading discs, but not me. I was holding up for Miss Perfect. And so when I traded discs and strutted in school that day, I thought everybody was going to, it was going to be the talk of the town. Well, it was, but not the way I thought. I think it had something to do with fruit. In love. In love. Oh, yeah, okay. Now, okay. I got it. Okay. Yeah, thank you. Here we are in Ephesians 1:17. It says that we are to be rooted and grounded in love. And now I started talking about the different types of love, and we're talking about unconditional love. Well, the kind of love I had towards her was certainly not unconditional. It was very conditional. She wasn't the one I saw in the big rollers and all, but I'm sure she would have, if I would have caught her before she was ready to go out on a date, I would have probably been just as frightened. But here's the point. The stability in love comes from the Word of God. We know that we are required to love who? Yeah, everyone. Everyone. Well, I tell you, I sure wasn't loving Bill Oakes when he jerked that disc off my chest. We cannot do that if we don't know it, do we? And listen, folks, most people don't know about unconditional love or impersonal love. The same thing. That we love them on the character that we have, not on the character that they might have, because even if they have character, it's not going to last. And by the way, yours isn't either, and neither is mine. So if people don't have unconditional love, it's going to wind up being just people killing one another. Listen, that's what happened in prison. Did I tell you what happened in... Kyle called me the other day. Y'all all know who Kyle is, right? Well, he didn't call for 2 days, and usually he calls every day, and that means they're locked down. And what happened was at the end of his wing, there was a fight, and this female guard went over there and broke it up. And when she broke it up, she handcuffed this one guy, and the other guy got a knife out and stabbed him 40 times. 40 times. And I'm thinking, this is, you don't have to be deranged or insane. That's a lot of work, stab somebody 40. That's a lot of rage. Well, that's what I asked. I said, what was she doing? He said, well, she was on the phone or whatever. And I thought to myself, well, I think if I was in a prison, I wouldn't have anything but male guards. Not that I have anything against females. But a male is much less apt to stand on the sidelines and say, you know, what if the phone, you get a busy signal or it doesn't work, whatever. Take the phone, bump him on the head, what, do something. And it takes a while to stab somebody 40 times. And he lived. And I asked Cal, I said, how long was the knife blade? He said about 3-4 inches. Now, the reason I remember why I brought this up is because what I'm explaining is that's what it's like when there is no unconditional love. It's like a, it's in like a prison. It's with people who don't know these things. But you know what? God is faithful. God has His inside man in that prison. And He is teaching these things. And it's the same thing in prison as it is out of prison. It's whether you are humble and you're going to learn these things and live the abundant life. And you can live that abundant life in prison because Kyle Yates is doing it. And he's they're seeing it in him. He's not just teaching it. He is so happy. He has such tremendous capacity, even in the most horrible place. So I just didn't want to go through Ephesians 3:17 said we should be rooted and grounded in love. I want you to make that connection. The only way anybody is going to be rooted and grounded in love is know something about God's Word. And specifically in this situation, it's unconditional love. You love other people based on the capacity that you have. You don't give them what they deserve. Because that's Christ-like. We don't get what we deserve from God, do we? And we are to use Him as our pattern. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 says that if we do not have love, we have become nothing more than an annoyance, a annoying gong, or a clanging cymbal. And y'all better be glad I can't find a couple of cymbals, because if I do, I'm going to bring them here, and I'm going to show you what it sounds like. There's a phenomenal expression and illustration here. Clanging cymbals. No, don't do that. Okay, let's get back to our verse here. So having been firmly rooted and built up in Him, and now we have this, built up in Him. The word built up is the Greek word epoikodomeo, O-P-O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E-O. And it is a participle as well. It's a present passive participle. So it should mean we are to be rooted and grounded, and we are to keep on being, or keep on building, being built up in Him. And it means to engage in a building process of personal and corporate development. It means to edify, to build up, or on. It means to finish the structure of which the foundation has already been laid to give constant increase in Christian knowledge and in a life conformed thereto. That was from the James Strong, Strong's Enhanced Lexicon of the New Testament. So this metaphor, built up, is different than the tree and roots one, because a house is not a living thing, for one thing, but it requires a tremendous foundation. The Greek word above refers to building on something that already exists. Buildings are built on foundations, and our foundation is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. So, we have the foundation, and we are now commanded to what? Build something on it. Have y'all ever seen one of a foundation being built on these big skyscrapers downtown? Have y'all seen those? I used to work on downtown Houston on the Shell building when I was there. I think it was 40 stories high, or 50. And it was the biggest It was the tallest building in Houston at that time. It was the largest concrete structure in the world. And when they were building the foundation for it, they would go literally, they would go probably at least 5 or 6 stories deep. We're talking about like 60 feet deep. The whole size of that footprint of that building, 60 feet deep. Do you know how much concrete it takes to fill that? And all the iron it takes to do that? I was working for Sam P. Wallace at the time, and we were putting plumbing in. And there had to be plumbing in that big foundation. There was no dirt there. It was just a big hole. And a bunch of iron. You know, I don't know how much iron. And so we had to hang from the iron bars that were in there and put our pipes in there. You know, cast iron pipe was at that time. And really anchor it down. And when they poured it, they would get all the concrete companies everywhere around Houston. And they would start at one day, and they would pour, and they would pour all night and on into the next day. And all of these, all this time, when one concrete truck would finish pouring, another one would back in there. And this is going round the clock, day and night, pouring this concrete. And the concrete gets hot, and they had ways that they had tried to cool it off. And we had to be there all that time. We got a lot of overtime for that, because if one of those pipes broke off, or somebody hit it, or the concrete knocked it crooked, or broke it, or something, it had to be fixed then, or it was forever. You wouldn't have anything. You wouldn't have a drain there. You wouldn't have whatever you needed. I wish I had a picture of that taking place, because it's an awesome thing. And when I'm thinking about foundations, and I think about these massive foundations, even in the basements of the Shell, this the One Shell Plaza, there's two of them, the Shell 1, Shell 2. In the Shell 1 Plaza, there would be concrete columns, or these are actually in the foundation, like 10 feet wide, 10 feet in diameter. Now, this is 6 feet right here. And it would be another 4 feet out there. That much in diameter, solid concrete. And I'm thinking about how solid these foundations are. But they're not going to last, are they? And the foundation that we have, the Lord Jesus Christ, makes those foundations look like tissue paper. That's the kind of foundation we have. We cannot improve on our foundation. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Yes. Then you have the foundation. Our foundation is Jesus Christ. But now what He expects and what God expects is for us to build something on it. And most believers, well, I can't say most believers. Some believers know that they have this great foundation, but they have nothing to, they're not building anything on it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. We don't have much time left, but at least I'm going to get to this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. By the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is one of my favorite chapters. And we're going to start in, we're going to start in verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Now, he's not talking about the foundation of salvation. He's talking about the foundation of setting up churches. You understand? He would get a church started, but God was having him plant churches, and then others would come back behind him and would function in that church. And another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You cannot improve on your salvation. Your foundation. He says no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, verse 12. This is going to start becoming familiar to some of you because these verses are well known to many. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, or precious stones. Now, I want you to put parentheses around those three. Because there's a certain category there. Gold, silver, precious stones. And now, I want you to put parentheses now, starting with wood, hay, and straw, or wood, hay, and stubble. Because this is all run together, but he's talking about two different types of structures or buildings that you can build. Now, the silver, gold, and precious stones refine to divine good. Just write D-I-V period, G-O-O-D. And that's the rewardable good. That is the good that God produces through you. This is when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're applying doctrine. God is able, He enables you to love unconditionally people who are totally unlovable. You can't do it, but He can. And when you do it, then you're producing gold, silver, and precious stones. But if you don't, you're going to produce wood, hay, and straw, or stubble. And I want you to put there, human good. This isn't bad. These aren't sins, but it's things that you are doing under your own power, leaving God out of it, wrong motivation, usually trying to impress someone. Verse 13, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. The day, underline that day. What day is that talking about? It's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. When is that? We don't know. But we know it's coming. That day, every one of us are going to stand before Jesus Christ to be evaluated with the time that we had here on earth. It's not about sin. It's not even about punishment. It's about, are you going to be rewarded or not? And he says, the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Now, you understand what this means. If it's a fire, if you had a fire, let's say we went out there and made a big fire, and we put gold, silver, and precious stones there, wood, hay, and stubble, what's going to be left? Gold, silver, and precious stones. They're not going to be burned up because they were approved. They lasted through the test. It says, if any man's work which he has built upon remains. Now, I want you to underline if. It's not a done deal that any believer's work, I mean, yeah, their work is going to remain. In other words, most believers are going to, when the smoke clears, the fire's done, and they're going to look, and what's going to be there? Nothing. Because their entire life, they never knew how to produce divine good. They did everything to impress God with their own efforts, and God is not impressed with us. God is only impressed with what He can do through us. So it says, if any man's work which he has built upon remains, he shall receive a reward. Verse 15, if any man's work is burned, he shall suffer loss. Because His eternal rewards and decorations are already there. They're made. They're in some place. But He's not going to get them. But listen to this. This is the most important part. But He Himself shall be saved. He's going to be delivered. It doesn't mean that, uh-oh, kicking to the curb now, He's going to hell. It's not talking about that. It's talking about He is going to be delivered, yet as through fire. In other words, He is going to enter heaven as a peon, a nobody, as a street sweeper. Garth, I don't know. I don't know whether they have motorized street sweepers up there or not. Yes. Yes. Yeah, all of them. Because these are all potentials. So, That's where we're going to have to... Well, we got a few minutes, but I don't have time to go through Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. But do you know that most believers, what we just covered in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15, they know nothing, zero about it. That means that they don't know that there is the potential to have eternal rewards, decorations, privileges, opportunities. They're just still hoping, well, I hope I make it to heaven. Well, why are you hoping? You can know. It's all based on whether you believed in Christ or not. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Remember that one? Most people, most believers, don't even know what they could have. And all that they produce is wood, hay, and stubble. And why is that? They lack knowledge. They don't know how to produce divine good. They don't produce it. They don't know that it's all God producing it through you. But see, it's the Holy Spirit that does it for us. And if you don't know how to live your life in the sphere of the Spirit, then all you're going to produce your entire life is wood, hay, and stubble. And this is what so many people, unbelievers, are so impressed with their wood, hay, and stubble, that they're betting their entire destiny on that good works that they've produced. Isaiah 64:6 says it is as filthy rags. That's what God thinks about the best that we have to offer to Him. And most people, the great majority of people, are going to stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment, and He will be their judge rather than their Savior, because they thought they could impress Him with all the good things that they're doing. God is not impressed with what you do or what I do. He's very impressed of what He can do. And here's the deal. He gets the glory, you get the blessing. But when you try to get the glory, which is what everybody's trying to do by impress Him with their own works, then you get the shaft. It leads right down to hell. We're out of time. We'll pick this up next time with Matthew 7:24. Let's close. Father, we're so thankful for Your mighty Word. We're so thankful that You spell it out for us. We pray that You will give us the desire to reach other people. It's no secret. It is no secret what God has done. So help us to be bold and to shine Your light through our lives. For we pray it in Christ's name.